I think I realized why I like Samson so much. I like Samson because I can relate to Samson. Samson was not a man of moderation. He was not a man of limitation. He was a man of excess. Whatever he liked, whatever he wanted, he really pursued it, and he pursued it to the fullest extent that he possibly could. How many of you can relate with Samson? You have a desire to not only live life, but to live life to the fullest. I think Samson would have fit really well inside of this city. I think Samson would have been very much like a Las Vegan. He was the type of individual who didn't just sit back and let life happen to him. Samson was the type of person who aggressively went out and captured life. So I relate with Samson's passion, but I also relate with Samson's frailty. He came across as a very strong man, but in reality, we find out he's one of the weakest men in all of the Bible. Today, part two of our sermon series entitled Samson. And today's sermon is entitled Take What You Want, because that's exactly who Samson was. How many of you have a difficult time? How many of you have a difficult time saying no? I certainly did when I was in college. I was born and raised in Las Vegas. How many born and raised in Las Vegas? Raise your hand. Any true, deep, low? Raise your hand real high. Let me see you. All right, very good. All right, put your hands down if you're not from Vegas. How many of you from California? You came over? No, that's the rest of you. All right, amen. We're glad you're here. We're glad. Or Hawaii. You're from Hawaii. You're from all over the world. We're glad you're in Vegas. And as a Las Vegan, I was excited about going to college away from Las Vegas. So I left Las Vegas. I went to college in Florida. And when I did, I was really excited because it was the very first time I was away from my parents, which meant I could live life to the fullest. I could do all the things that I wanted to do and never have to say no to myself. And that's the way I viewed it. For example, I mean, even in the smallest things, for example, I remember when I went to college, everybody complained about the food. We had two dining halls and several dining facilities. But the two dining halls, one was called the Varsity, the other one was called the Four Winds. And everybody was, oh, the food, oh, it's disgusting. Oh, it's... For me, secretly, I loved it all. The chicken fingers, the pizza, the wings, everything they had, I was in on. And every time we went, I loved it because it was an all-you-can-eat buffet, which reminded me of home. You know what I mean? And so while everybody else was complaining about this and that, I was loading my plate as much as I possibly could. And in doing so, how many of you have ever heard of the freshman 15? Anybody ever heard of the freshman 15, the pounds you gain? I didn't gain the freshman 15, I gained the freshman 45, I think. I don't know, I ate a lot. And it wasn't just in the food. I didn't want to just take what I should have eaten. I wanted to take more than was intended for me to eat, as much as I thought. It was also in just social life. I remember a guy said to me, hey, Josh, we're going to the gym. You want to go? I said, sure, I'll go to the gym. Now, I did not grow up in my high school years hitting the gym, hitting the weights. That might surprise you looking at me right now. Don't laugh. But I didn't do it much. And in college, I had a guy say, hey, let's go to the gym. So I did. And I had never worked out with weights before, but I remember getting on the bench, and he said, okay, let's work out. And I'm the type of person that really likes to give it its all. Like let's go with passion. So I got down. I said, put more weight on it. And they put more weight. I said, put more weight on it. And they said, are you sure? I said, absolutely. And I'm trying to prove myself, right, as a man. And so I'm pushing, and I'm squatting, and I'm doing all of the things they tell me to do. And a couple of the guys are like, you're going to really be sore. And I remember walking from the gym, for the first time ever at the gym, I remember walking from the gym to my dormitory, and I was walking like this. How many of you ever worked out so hard you hurt yourself? I'll never forget, I was in the shower, and I got shampoo. I was getting ready for dinner, and I got shampoo, and I was trying to put it on my head, and I couldn't get it up to my, everything was so swollen, you know what I mean? It wasn't just food, it wasn't just the gym. I mean, we lived on the college was 10 minutes from the beach. And I remember we went to the beach, we didn't just lay out. I wanted to not lay out for 10 minutes, an hour. I wanted to play football and lay out on the beach for hours and soak in the sun. And I burned like such a white boy that I am. I burned so bad. And not only that, it wasn't just the beach, and it wasn't just the food, and it wasn't just the gym. It was a friend of mine upstairs. Now, this will only be relatable to the nerds in the room. Had just gotten a brand new video game that had just let out called Zelda Ocarina of Time. How many of you, let me see the nerds in the room. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? One of the classics, right? One of the best. They had just gotten it, and they said, do you want to come up and play? And I didn't want to just come up and play. I wanted to play, and I played all night until the sun came up. Do you see a pattern here? It's not that I wanted a little bit of food. I wanted all the food. It's not that I wanted a little bit of the sun, I wanted all the sun. It's not that I wanted a little bit of the gym, I wanted all the gym. It wasn't that I wanted a little bit of the game, I wanted all the game. And so I became a fat, little, buff, burnt, exhausted man. In the first semester of college. And here's what I began to learn at the age of 18, 19 years old. If you can't control your appetites will control you. Your appetite has been given to you by God, and in reality, you're supposed to fulfill that God-given appetite that God has given you. But here's the problem. If you can't learn to control your appetites will control you, and that's exactly what happens with Samson. Samson is a great character of the Bible, an incredible personality. Samson was a gregarious, fun type of person. If you study the Enneagram, he would have been a 7 on the scale between 1 and 9. If you are into Myers-Briggs, he would have been an ENFP. He was sanguine. He was playful, extroverted, optimistic, spontaneous. He was the life of the party. If you knew Samson, you wanted him to come to your party and just be Samson. Last week I said, to understand Samson, we look at Jason Momoa. This was his personality, bigger than life and able to bring a smile to anyone's face. But the problem with Samson is that Samson had an inability to be moderate in his consumption of life. I find this to be true of some of the most charming people in the world. They crave, and they don't say no to their cravings. What did Samson crave? As you look in Judges chapters 14, 15, and 16, specifically chapter 14 describes what Samson craved most. Before he ends up in prison, and before he ends up in his final demise, I can imagine that Samson sits in his cell and thinks through his life. As he imagines his father in the cell with him, he thinks about the boundaries he was uncomfortable with. And perhaps he imagines the next visitor in his mind, the best man at his wedding, who, by all accounts, his life was absolutely ruined by Samson. What did Samson crave? First, Samson craved sex. It's one of the great themes of his story. And it wasn't that he had a normal, God-given, natural desire for sexual intimacy, but beyond, one that was exacerbated by the community and the surroundings and his inability to say no to his own sexual appetites. Samson didn't just find a wife and was fulfilled in the relationship that God had established between man and woman in a marriage relationship. Samson craved sex beyond the boundaries that God had established. And you'll see that the story we're about to see in verses 1 through 3 repeat in Samson's life. Look at what it says in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Samson was from the tribe of Dan, and that bordered the region of the Philistines. And Samson didn't like living in his rural little farm town in the middle of Dan. He liked to go down into the big cities of the Philistines, and he liked to check out the women of the Philistines. And specifically, he found one, and he said, "Hey, I like what I see," verse 2. And he returned home, and he told his father and mother, "A young woman, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." Well, that's a very odd proposal, isn't it? To look to your parents and say, "Go get that woman." Well, in his society, understand, it would have been a lot of arranged marriages. And so he would have had to go to his parents and find permission and get connected in that way. So he goes to his parents, and instead of getting permission from his parents, he demands that his parents go get her for me. Samson was probably used to demanding things of his parents because his parents knew that Samson was going to be special. And from his very early days, I'm sure Samson was constantly telling his parents, "Get this for me and get that for me," from the ages of 2 and 3 and 5 and 7. And finally, as an adult man, he says, "Get her." And of course, the parents jumped to obey their child, and they ran down and they got this woman. But first, the father said, "Isn't there even a woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites that you can marry?" They had a good question. They said, "What about the people of your own village? What about the people of your own community? What about the people of your own tribe?" Now, before we read into an ancient text our modern sensibilities of racism, that's not what is happening here. It's not that his parents were being racist against the Philistines. It had everything to do not with race, but religion. You see, the Philistines did not follow the god Jehovah. They followed a god named Dagon. And for the Israelites, they were told, "Do not marry outside of your faith." If somebody is outside of the race, they can convert to follow God. And once they've converted to follow God, then you can marry them, and they're part of the tribe of Israel. This is what we see happen with Ruth and Boaz. So we see that throughout Scripture. They're not about race. It's about religion. And so they said, "Son, why would you want to marry somebody who doesn't know God?" By the way, that's a good question. Why would you want to marry somebody who doesn't know God? The problem in doing so is that that individual, as they walk away from God, will draw your heart also away from God. But Samson didn't care about that because Samson wanted her. Samson wants throughout his life whatever he wants. Samson's going to take. His father and mother objected, "Isn't there even a good woman among the tribe and among the Israelites?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." I mean, that's important. And notice the next verse. "And her personality is something that I'm attracted to. I feel like we have a real connection. We're like best friends." Is that what it says? No. Do you see the problem that Samson has? Samson is always drawn by the physical and the sexual. And this ends up becoming one of the greatest problems in Samson's life, and it's a flow over and over throughout his life. His addiction to illicit sex destroys Samson. What was Samson craving? Number one, he craved sex. Number two, he craved sweets. Say sweets. Sweets. How many of you are like, "Pastor, can we go back and talk about the first one," right? How many of you have a sweet tooth like I do? How many of you like a little sweet something? A little sweet, right? How many of you right now, you're like pulling out of your purse some more Jolly Ranchers right now, right? All right, look what happens with Samson, verses 5 and 6. As Samson and his parents were going where? They're going down to Timnah, right, to get this woman that he's like, "Get her for me." And they're like, "Yes, sir." And they began to walk down to Timnah to, you know, take care of their demanding son. A young lion suddenly attacked Samson. Now, I don't know how they diverted from one another. Maybe they were just a few yards ahead. Maybe they were a few miles ahead. But Samson was walking alone on the road by himself. And a lion comes to attack Samson. And at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. So a lion attacks him, he grabs the lion, and he t- tears him in two. Like, how many of you would love to see this, right? You sick people. You sick man. You sick. I'm just kidding. I would love to see it too, but I'm a sick man as well. He grabs the lion. He rips it in two. But the next phrase I find absolutely hilarious. The writer of the text says, he did it as easily as if it were a young goat. That's a weird thing to say. He says, he ripped the lion in two. You know how people rip goats in two, right? Like, you've seen that before, I'm sure. Like, that's how easily you did it. I don't know about you. I'd be impressed if I saw somebody rip a goat in two. If somebody ripped a goat, I'd be like, oh. But compared to a lion, even a bigger deal. I don't know. That's a weird passage. It's a weird statement. But then it says, but he did not tell his father or mother about it. So instead of telling his mother or father, he just left the carcass of the lion on the side of the road. Verse 8. Later, okay, so in the midst of the text, they go back and forth to Timnah, meet the woman, etc. And now Samson is going by the same path, and he remembers killing the lion. When he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass of the lion. So the lion was now, you know, deteriorating, and it was degrading, and the carcass itself had opened up. Can you picture the rib cage and the rotting flesh? And the bees had come in inside of the rib cage, and it created a beehive inside of. How many of you hungry for lunch right now? You getting hungry? And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass, and so what is this little weirdo doing? Look what he does. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and he ate it along the way. Okay. And also, he gave some to his father and mother and they ate it. Now, here's a practical truth. If anybody ever gives you honey, ask them where they got it. It could have come from the body of a lion, and you don't want that. It's kind of messed up, right? Okay. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of a lion. Say, Pastor, man, he shouldn't have done that. That's disgusting. That's not the reason why he shouldn't have done it. The reason Samson should not have taken honey out from the carcass of the lion is because Samson was breaking a rule that was specific to him. Does anybody remember the type of hero we said last week that Samson was? What was Samson? He was. Anybody know? If you know what he was, yell it out. What was he? He was a Nazarite, and if you're new to the church, last week we mentioned that a Nazarite was an individual who had special rules placed upon him. Let's go ahead and go to the back screen, it'll show you. A Nazarite vow had certain requirements. To be a hero who was called a Nazarite means that you made a vow to never have any alcohol or grape products, to not touch any dead bodies, human or animal, and to never cut your hair. And so God said, if you're going to follow me as a Nazarite, you're not allowed to touch any dead bodies. But Samson saw honey inside of a dead carcass of a lion, and Samson reached in and grabbed the honey. And some of you might think, well, maybe he didn't know any better. And I would argue, of course he knew better. He just didn't care about the rules. You say, why? Because he wanted honey. And Samson took whatever he wanted. When he wanted a woman, he took the woman. When he wanted sweets, he took the sweets. When he wanted stuff, he took the stuff. Samson didn't say no to Samson. And that's why at the end of his life, you find him in shackles and in shame. Because if you don't learn to control your appetites control you. I was preparing for this sermon 13 days ago. I was working on this sermon. I'll never forget. I was at the top of a coffee shop in the second floor, and I'm working on the sermon, and I got to this part, learning to say no to yourself. Say no. Say no. No. Learning to say no to yourself. Say no. No. And I said to myself, I said, what is it that you have a hard time saying no to? And all of a sudden, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, my own conscience, something said, desserts. I have a really hard time. I told you I have a sweet tooth. I love desserts. And I don't think there's anything wrong with desserts. I think you should have dessert. I think it's a fine thing. But I had gone from going to one or two desserts a week to 6 to 7 nights a week. I was currently in that rhythm. You say, why? Here's why. Let me explain. Because there's this thing called Bluebell ice cream. And I think God made it and sent it to heaven for us to enjoy. I believe it. I do. So good. And I was getting in this pattern. And so I'm sitting there. This is true. I'm sitting there and the Holy Spirit says to me, or my conscience or something says, desserts. Like, why don't you say no to desserts for the next 13 days? And I'm like, is there anything else that I can practice? What else can I say no to? Gambling, I don't like to gamble. He's like, that's the point. Say no to desserts. I'm okay. And here's one of the reasons why I have a hard time saying no to desserts. I grew up without processed sugar. Like, I did not have any at all. My mother was how many of you know what a crunchy mom is? You know what a crunchy mom is? My mom in the 80s was a crunchy mom before there were crunchy moms. This is not an exaggeration. For my birthday, we would not do birthday cake. She would cut a watermelon in half, and she would put candles on the watermelon. This is true. Yeah. How many of you agree that's child abuse? How many of you, right? I mean, this was deeply like this. And so I'd eat the watermelon. I'm like, yay, I'm like a child. I wasn't a child. I was a vegan, you know, as a child. We weren't allowed to have fruit roll-ups. All the kids would have fruit roll-ups. How many remember fruit roll-ups or fruit by the foot? Oh, fruit by the foot. I would have loved to have that. She would give us dried fruit without sugar. She'd be like, it's the same thing. It is not the same thing. It is not the same. And so when I went to college, again, I grew up and I moved to Florida, man. I got to tell you, I started leaning into sugar because now I could have what I wanted. This was Heather and I when we were first married. I'll give you a picture to show you exactly. This is Heather and I when we were first married. Cute couple. Aww. Some of you slow on the draw. One more time. Aww. Look how cute we are, young, just newly married. And this is me after a few years of sugar intake. Go to the next. There I am. Yeah. Oh, I was having fun. Chipotle and Slurpees every day. Come on, can I get an amen? You think I'm joking? That was my diet. This is sermon. Let me be really clear. This sermon is not about a diet. Understand? Though some of you are like, it should be. Look at you, Pastor. Like, what happened to you? Here's what it's about. I had an unhealthy relationship with food because I took more than God had planned for me to take. I thought my happiness would be found there. And in reality, all I was doing was shaming and shackling myself long term. Does this make sense what I'm saying? Now, I'm not talking about those who have a genuine eating disorder. If you struggle with a true eating disorder today, this is not what I'm talking about. That wasn't my issue. I simply couldn't control my appetites. And that's what Samson's issue was. He craved sex, and so he took it anytime he wanted it. He craved sweets, so he went after it anytime he wanted it. He craved, number three, stuff. The third thing that Samson wanted more than anything else was everything else. He wanted not only his stuff, he wanted your stuff. Look what happens in the next part of the story. Samson, as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party. They're down there in Philistia. They're ready to get married, and Samson throws a party. Now, the word party there in the original Hebrew language could be translated kegger. It means a drunken festival. The idea was he didn't say, hey, guys, gather. We would say he threw a Las Vegas bachelor party. And he was assigned a wedding party. He didn't bring wedding guests from Israel. No, he requested wedding guests from Philistia. He didn't want Israel's lifestyle. He wanted Philistia's lifestyle. He didn't want God's plan for his life. He wanted the world's plan for his life. And so they gave him, now get this, they gave him 30 groomsmen for his wedding. How many of you had five or less groomsmen or bridesmaids? How many have five or less? Would you raise your hand? This is about typical. If you're really wealthy, maybe you had like 10 or 12. This guy had 30 groomsmen with him and one best man. And the Bible says that he threw a party for them. And look at what it says specifically. The wording is very important. As was the custom of elite young men. This is what the most elite people of his society did. Do you see the point of Samson? Samson was not satisfied with the life that God wanted to give Samson. Samson, more than anything, wanted to go beyond the boundaries of the life that God wanted for him. And he wanted, more than anything, he craved the life that they had. And Samson said to them at the party, "Let me tell you a riddle. And if you solve my riddle during these 7 days," stop. This again shows us the personality of Samson. Samson was the life of the party. He grabbed all of his 30 guys during the bachelor party. Now, their wedding would not last one day. Their wedding would last for 7 full days. And he starts out the wedding by gathering all the guys and say, "Hey, let's play a little game. I'm going to give you a riddle." And he goes on and explains, "I will give you 35 linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing, but if you cannot solve the riddle, then you must give me 30. So he makes a bet with them. He does a little friendly wager. He says, "Hey, fellas, I know we're just all getting to know each other. I'm glad you're part of my wedding now. I'm a big shot over where I'm from, and now I'm going to be a big shot here. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give a riddle, and if you can solve my riddle, I'm going to buy each of you a brand new set of clothes. But if you can't solve my riddle, then all of you will have to buy me a set of clothes. This is a great bet if you're one of the groomsmen. We have 30 of us. I'm sure we can figure out the riddle. And if I lose, I only have to come up with one set of clothes. Not a problem. There's no way he's going to beat us." And so they all said, "It's all right. Let us hear your riddle." And he said, here's his riddle. "Out of the one that eats comes something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." What do you think he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the lion and the honey. And you know that because you know the story. But these people don't know the story. And they're like, "What? Say it again. Say it again." And he says, "Okay, out of the strong came something to eat." Or out of the, what does he say? Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That's a dumb riddle. That is a dumb riddle. To me, it reminds me of the type of joke a preschooler tells you. How many of you have ever heard a joke from a preschooler? They think it's hilarious, but it makes no sense, right? They're like, "Why did the chicken cross the road?" And you're like, "Oh, I know this one. Why?" And they're like, "Purple." And their parents laugh and encourage this. This is not good humor. You should be honest with your child. They're not funny. They're not funny. I'm not going to laugh. I'm going to look at the child and be honest. That's not a funny joke. You need to learn timing, first of all. Also, there's always irony in humor, which you don't even understand. So get out of my way. That's what I would say to a child. This riddle kind of gives me that type of vibe. Look at what it says in verses 14 and 15. 3 days later, they came and they were still trying to figure out the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to explain the riddle to us." So I love it. These guys come to his wife in the fourth day of the wedding, and they're like, "Hey, you got to tell us what the answer to the riddle is, because we do not want to go buy your husband some clothes." And then they say, "Or we will burn down your father's house and you in it. Did you invite us to the party to make us poor?" You say, "Well, that took a dark turn." Well, yeah, because Samson had no idea who he was playing with. It's all a big joke to Samson. It's a big game. It's big fun. He's dealing with Philistine terrorists, and he's out there playing games. Do you know what I find interesting about those who grow up within the Christian community is that you play games with the world, and you have no idea. They're playing for keeps. They will eat you and destroy you. They don't care. Do you understand? You say, "Well, you're really painting a dark picture." You can't paint much of a darker picture than tell us the story's riddle or we will murder you and your family. Look up here, Samson. I love you. My extroverted, fun, party life of the party friends. Look at me. It could be possible that your lack of self-control and willingness to say no to yourself has deceived you into thinking that you're in a very harmless scenario, and it's going to shackle you and shame you. Yeah? So She goes to her husband, and she begs him for the next 3 days of the party. And he's supposed to be having a good time at his own wedding, but for the next 3 days, his wife is coming to him like, you got to tell me the riddle. Tell me the riddle. Please tell me the riddle. And she's nagging him, and he's like, I'm not going to tell you the riddle. I can't afford to get 30 pieces of clothes. There's no way I'm going to tell you the riddle. Finally, on the last day, he looks at her and says, fine, let me tell you the story. And he tells her, out of the lion, I got honey. That's the story. And she's like, that's a dumb joke. I don't even understand why you. And then, verse 18. So before sunset on the seventh day, she goes and tells the groomsmen, and the groomsmen come and tell Samson, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And the men come and they tell Samson, we know the answer to your riddle, and they give the answer to the riddle, and Samson is dumbfounded. And immediately he realizes, they must have talked to my wife. And he then gives one of the greatest single lines in all of the Bible. Are you ready for it? If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Now, I want to be very clear. I do not endorse the language of Samson referring to his wife as a heifer, but I do find it hilarious. Practical point for all of us husbands in the room, don't call your wife a cow. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. What's his issue? Here's his issue. Samson, more than anything, wanted what God did not want for him. Stop. Let me say it again. Samson wanted more than what God had allotted him. He wanted sex with anybody, anytime, anywhere, anytime he wanted it. He wanted sweets anytime, anywhere, anytime he wanted it. He wanted stuff, not just his stuff, not just their stuff, but all the stuff. It all belongs to him. I'm sick and tired of this tiny little life in the tribe of Dan trying to be something that I don't want to be. I want what they have. He was not a man of moderation. And then number four, Samson wanted and craved respect. So much of this goes back to this deep desire that Samson had to be respected. Look what happens in verses 10 through 14. And verse 19. And then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Now, let me stop and just say this. You're going to notice throughout the entire story of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and then Samson goes out and does something morally questionable or right out wrong and bad. You might say, well, how does that work? How does the Spirit of God come upon somebody who is morally ambiguous and then does morally ambiguous things? I don't have time to answer that question here. You'll bring it up last Sunday, it was brought up. This Sunday it'll be brought up. It'll be brought up for two more Sundays. The answer to that question will be fleshed out perfectly to your satisfaction in sermon number 5, the grand finale of this series. How does God use a morally ambiguous individual who does things for their own selfish purposes, and still God gets the glory? Ooh, that's going to be powerful in the last sermon, but let's move on. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he went down to the town of Ashkelon, that's one of the Philistine cities, and he killed 30 men and took their belongings and gave their clothes to the men. Say, how does he come up with the 30 sets of clothes? He goes to the next door village, the city of the Philistines. He kills 30 people, steals their clothes, comes back and says, oh, I got your clothes. Here you go. You want clothes? Here they are. But Samson was furious about what had happened. And he went back home to live with his father and his mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. Samson's so upset, he's like, I'm done, I'm gone, I'm out of here. And he goes back home, and he's living with his mom and dad. He's just resting, he's trying to clear his mind. And while he's gone, there's still a wedding, so the father of the bride is like, I don't know, who wants to marry her? The best man's like, I'll marry her. And so the best man and Samson's wife marry each other. Samson takes this as an incredible act of disrespect, as it was meant to be. And one of the things that Samson hated was the idea of somebody disrespecting him. Look at the next verse. Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. Samson, a few months later, started chilling out. Relax. You ever lose your temper and then a couple days later, you're like, I'm fine. I want to go back to things as if they were normal. And so Samson takes a goat and he's like, what can I get my wife? I don't know, a goat. I don't really know her. She's pretty though. Takes a goat back up to his wife and he says to her, his father-in-law, here's a goat. I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her. But her father wouldn't let him go in and said, I truly thought that you must hate her, so I gave her in marriage to your best man. And then Samson said, this time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to the Philistines. Notice there's nothing about God. There's nothing about God's plan. There's nothing about drawing the Philistines to God. There's nothing about getting the Philistines that don't want to believe in God out of the land. It's all about, I can't be blamed for what I do next. And his desire for honor and respect turns into, well, he goes out and the Bible tells us he catches 300 foxes. Anybody here ever catch a fox? Just one? Anybody ever catch one fox? No fox catchers? He caught 300 foxes, and then he took the foxes, and he took a torch, and he put the torch between two foxes' tails, and he tied the tails together. I know some of you are like, I'm going to call PETA. It happened a long time ago. The foxes would already be dead. Understand? They're already... And they tie the tails together, put the torch between the tails, and then he takes the foxes and throws them in the grain fields. And as the foxes scurry away, it burns down the crops of the Philistines, essentially creating a famine for all of the Philistines. You say, man, Samson got him back good. This is my favorite part of the Samson story. Verse 6. So the Philistines went and got the woman and her father and burned them to death. Samson's aggression, their aggression. Samson's aggression, their aggression. Escalation. And I can imagine Samson sitting in his prison cell thinking through his life. He thinks about his father. And how his father would have said, you were uncomfortable with boundaries, even as a child. And he thinks about his best man. His best man who lost everything because of Samson. And Samson lost everything because of Samson. Samson was not a man of moderation. He was a man of excess and overindulgence. The fascinating thing to me about this entire study is that it wasn't that Samson wasn't supposed to have these four things. Look, don't miss the point. God wanted Samson to have sex. God wanted Samson to have sweets. God wanted Samson to have stuff. God wanted Samson to have respect, but Samson wanted more than he was allotted. And he demanded to get it, and he believed all of his happiness would be in more instead of in him. Let me ask you this question as we go. What is the one thing that God wants you to have? The good thing. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have it. Maybe there's a good thing that God wants you to have in life. The problem is you have turned that good thing into a God thing. And you don't say no to yourself. I don't even have to name the thing because the Holy Spirit is telling you what the thing is. And he's saying, you've got to stop because you're hurting yourself and all of the people around you. And you don't want to happen to you what happened to Samson, and that's why God brought you to church today. Does that make sense? Yeah. Man, I love Samson, but I wish he would have learned this. But here's the thing. I don't know Samson. He's just an ancient guy from history. I know you, and I really care that you figure this out before your overindulgence and your excessiveness destroys all of your potential. He was to be the hero, and so are you. Yeah? Okay. What's the thing? Cut it back. Let's pray. Father,